God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in DC, let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. The Lord spoke to us. He said, let there be light. Now, he spoke us into existence is what he did. Using language, words, God values words. Because we believe we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom, welcome to a disciple's view. What thing that God used words to speak everything that is into existence, everything other than him, because he has and always will exist. What a thing that God is pro-free speech. The same God of the universe who could strike us mute allows us to speak in very, very few times in the Old Testament. Very, very few times did he strike someone mute. In fact, there are times in the New Testament where people weren't able to speak because they were doubting God. Very few times. The Lord of the universe, when he took on human form as the Jesus Christ, he debated with people. He didn't need to do that. He could have ended the debate by turning people into salamanders or, I don't know, puppies. Wanted to make him cute just to prove his point. And I know they would have said, oh, you have a demon, it's witchcraft. I understand what they would have said. The point is he had that restraint. And of course, he has the advantage of knowing how all things end. Oh, wait, so do we. Well, not in terms of our persons, not in terms of how we will die or who we will meet or what will befall us or what we will choose to have befall ourselves. God knows. But we do know how this all ends. What a remarkable thing that a judge in New York City gets to tell a former, well, forget that. Forget the former president part. Gets to tell the defendant, you don't get to criticize me. I may hold you in contempt of court if it's criticism I don't appreciate. What an amazing comparison. Isn't it, though? Have you thought about the precedents that have been set by this trial? I mean, if it's allowed to stand. They're obviously, they intend to find President Trump. Well, I mean, they intend to ruin him. That's obvious. And have you thought, though, about the precedent that's being created here? I did a lengthy podcast on this, really lengthy. You can find that. You just subscribe to my podcast. Just go to Spotify or iTunes, what have you. It's the simplest thing in the world to learn to do. And subscribe to The Todd Herman Show. If you don't like that, go to the website, thetoddhermanshow.com. I was not a user of podcasts until I started doing them. I find that an easy way to have the programs come to me. And I did a lengthy show on this. That will come up on Friday. We'll post that on Friday. So you're getting it first on AFR. Happy to do that. I thought about this and the precedents that have been set. The judge said that he's not there to listen to Trump. So let's think about this. The judge in a trial is not there to listen to the defendant. Wow, that's valuable information. God, who hears our prayers, hears our prayers. He may not agree. He might say, hey, you're praying for things. You're not abiding in me. Therefore, obviously, I'm not going to do that. And he hears them. Now, he may stop listening. Yeah, if we are not abiding, he may stop listening. You might be out of phase with God. But a judge not there to listen to the defendant, that's quite a thing to behold. There is no victim in this trial. There are no victim statements because there are no victims. Goldman Sachs did not feel victimized by this. They made loan terms with which they were happy. They are absolute experts in this. I regard them as cold-blooded experts. Now, that's not to judge the individuals as cold-blooded people. I don't know them, and I don't want to bear false witness while I'm talking about judging. I just know the company. It's a cold-hearted analysis. Are we going to make money on this? President Trump's team, his business, paid back the loan. Goldman Sachs made money. No one was victimized. Therefore, no one was defrauded. There's this precedent, though. Judges know more than all experts combined. They know more than math. This judge knows more than math. What am I saying? If you look at the comparison valuations of the properties that surround Mar-a-Lago, some of those homes are worth $18 million. How could you say that? Because there are sites like Zillow and Redfin and others that track real estate values. And if you look at a map around Mar-a-Lago, you will see, hey, look, a lot of these homes, some of these homes are valued at $20 million. Well, that's fascinating. Because Mar-a-Lago, they're going to value it at 18, and yet it is 4 to 5 times larger. That's just the lot size. Never mind that those other homes are not income-producing properties. Mar-a-Lago is an income-producing property. But the judge knows more. He knows more than math. The brand name, yes, President Trump's brand name is worth a lot of money. How do I know this? Because real estate firms who are experts in building and hotels and marketing them and making money from them license the Trump name. They pay to be able to put a sign on their building that says Trump. They pay for the menus in their restaurants to say Trump. They do that because it provides them better sell-through. Because people, many people are attracted to the Trump name. You could do a straight-on comparison. You can go buy a pair of shoes called Noble. Yep, you've probably never heard of them. They're very high-end, well-made shoes that a lot of CrossFit athletes wear. Oh, by the way, they don't cost as much as Nike. Are they as good a shoe? In my opinion, they're a better shoe for CrossFit, but they don't have the Nike brand name. People pay for brand names. But the judge knows more. There's this. As we're talking about the precedence of this trial, if this trial is allowed to stand the way it's looking now and that they succeed in ruining President Trump, the fact is they can do this to anybody. And that should concern everybody. So we've gone through, the judge is not there to listen to the defendant. There doesn't need to be a victim. Judges know more than math and more than experts, all experts. Then there's this. Prosecutors can pledge to find the crime. That's what they can do. They can pledge, you show me the person, I'll figure out how to pin a crime on them. This is exactly what Letitia James said. Running for office, her purpose in running for office was to sue President Trump. That's what she intended to do. She said, this is what I intend to do. I intend to sue President Trump. I intend to sue him and be his worst nightmare. That is what she pledged to do, and it is what she has been doing. And Letitia James is a racist. And President Trump is a white man. Shouldn't that matter? Oh, did I say that Letitia James is a racist? Well, yeah, here she is at an immigration rally, and she's talking about the Trump administration.
In this together now. And so we've got to stand up to the federal government. We've got to stand up to bullies. We've got to stand up to an administration which is too male, too pale, and too stale.
As she says this, there is a white woman who opens her mouth, bends her knees, and screams into the sky with she's rhapsodic. She's thrilled. She's beyond happy. She's hit an emotional high point in her life because this woman is saying, too pale, too stale, talking about being too white. And now the white woman says, yes, yes.
Too male, too pale, and too stale. Too male, too pale, and too stale.
Now the white woman is chanting along with the black woman, Letitia James. Now, let me just try something. Let me just try this. Look, Letitia James is too black to have your back. How's that sound? Hey, if she's not lazy, I must be crazy. How's that sound? It sounds disgusting because it's racist. But that doesn't matter. The motive of the prosecutor does not matter. The pledge the prosecutor made to find a way to pin a crime on Donald Trump doesn't matter. That does not matter. That's a precedent that people are celebrating, and it can be turned against you, and it will be if this precedent is allowed to stand. And then there's the gag order. That the judge decided that there are things that President Trump is not going to be allowed to say. What things? Well, he'll figure that out. He's just going to let that sit there, but he might decide to charge the president with contempt of court for what? Well, he'll decide. He'll know it when he sees it. He'll know it when he sees it. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, it says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great. You are to judge your neighbors fairly." John chapter 7, verse 24, "Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment." In other words, don't judge by saying too pale, too stale. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured out to you." And that's a warning from me. That's a warning to me. I've just done 11 minutes of judging. So I need to do about 22 minutes of praying to the Lord that he would show me where I have iniquity. This is an important trial because of the precedent. And people who are celebrating this, you are also celebrating this being done to you one day. It is not, though, the most important trial. In my judgment, the most important trial you've never heard of, we're about to have you hear parts of the words of the man who is fighting to get justice for the death of his daughter. It has to do with the COVID hospital protocols, which in my judgment have been used to murder thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people. This matters because the World Health Organization is not done taking over. This is the boss of the World Health Organization.
The next pandemic is not a question of if, but of when. And we cannot afford to repeat the same mistake of the past. That's why WHO's member states are negotiating a new pandemic accord and amendments to the international health regulations to strengthen the legal framework for the global response to pandemics. And we can't stop there. We must follow through with national ratification and accountable implementation. For the sake of future generations, we must not go back to the old cycle of panic and neglect that left our world vulnerable. We are stronger together.
Tedros is a liar. The old cycle was not panic. That was the new cycle. That's what they installed by pretending that our immune systems couldn't build immunity to the COVID flu. They lied. They lied about that. They, in fact, lied to the degree that they said, you don't have immune systems. They told the world, human beings do not have immune systems. Now, how could I make such a claim? Because they said there's no such thing as herd immunity unless you get a shot. What is herd immunity? It's the result of multiple people building immunity to a virus or a disease. When we continue, you're going to hear the words of a guy named Scott Shara. His daughter, Grace, was 19. She was a sweet girl with Down syndrome. In my judgment, she was murdered in a hospital, and this court case is proceeding, and it's remarkable that it is. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. a trial. It's proceeding. You've probably not heard of it. It's against a hospital system, individual doctors, and individual nurses. You're about to hear part of a discussion I had, an exclusive discussion with a gentleman named Scott Shara. He prefers to go by Grace's dad. And you're going to hear him describe his daughter, who I have reluctantly come to believe was murdered. And I don't mean accidentally killed. I don't mean negligence. I mean murder. Using hospital protocols for COVID. Incentives that were built with just perverse incentive systems. $600,000 for killing a person. If you go through all the steps, and this is not the only court case. I've also had on my program a woman named Stacey Ogresnik. Her husband, Ryan, was killed in the exact same way, with the exact same steps. Scott Shara is a godly man. He worships the Lord Jesus quite openly. And I met him about a year and a half ago when he was just trying to get this underway. It's very difficult to be able to sue hospitals and doctors. And if you're in the medical system, I beg you to listen to this with an open heart and an open mind. First, I asked Scott to help us understand who his daughter Grace was.
She changed our life, and she changed a whole bunch of people's life. So it is proper for me to be called Grace's dad, because if it wasn't for her, we definitely would not have met. Grace had Down syndrome. And for those of you who are not familiar with how our country treats Down syndrome individuals, 90% of them are murdered before they're ever born. So Grace was a rarity just to make it, not in our mind, because we never did any of the testing or anything like that. So when Grace was born, the doctors came in the room, I don't know how long afterward. I mean, when she came out, I said to my wife, I think she has Down syndrome, because she had features. And the doctors came in after having a huddle, and they said, "We suspect your daughter has Down syndrome. Do you want to keep her?" So you could already see the attitude that they had toward her. Now, you know, so they just assumed that we wouldn't want her because, you know, somebody with a disability is going to complicate your life. And, you know, Grace didn't complicate our life at all. She completed our life. And, you know, now we're lost without her. But, you know, praise God that he has opened up. I started to stop counting after 60 doors that he opened up after we decided to jump in this fight. So I'll just share briefly something about Grace, because we're heading into the Wisconsin deer hunting season, and I taught Grace how to hunt. Grace did all kinds of things. She could read and write. She could public speak. I taught her how to drive a car. She played violin. I mean, there was nothing she didn't do.
Grace also had a famous sense of humor, and I've talked to Scott many, many times about this young woman, who, again, her father is suing. The hospital system, the hospital, the individual doctors and nurses, and with good cause in my mind, in my judgment, a judge has allowed this case to proceed. The hospital systems made a desperate last-ditch effort to dismiss this case, and there's an important aspect to this case. This case is no longer about malpractice. It's about battery, assault. It's a civil case, not a criminal one, but you'll hear Scott describe how important that is and understand the economics behind this. This is a brutal, brutal case. This is a brief description of what happened to Grace while she was in the hospital. And yes, Scott was there advocating for her until he was removed by armed guard, which is exactly what happened to Stacey Ogresnik, who was there advocating for her husband, Ryan, who was killed, in my judgment, in the exact same steps.
Her first day in the hospital was October 7th of 21. I was with her from the 7th until the 10th, and I was taken out by an armed guard on the 10th. We find out afterward that they started Grace on a sedation med called Presidex on the 9th. That med is not supposed to be used for more than 24 hours. As we roll forward to Grace's last day on Earth, October 13th, now she's already been on Presidex for 4 days. And that Presidex causes acute respiratory failure, which they told the truth on Grace's death certificate as far as the first cause of death. They listed as acute respiratory failure with hypoxemia, which they directly caused by prescribing Presidex for more than 24 hours.
So when they start to suppress her respiratory system, they continue to insist that she get ventilated. There was no reason for her to go ventilated, get ventilated. She came in. She had barely any symptoms. Scott deeply regrets giving in to the COVID hysteria, the panic, like we talked about last segment, that they created. And Scott describes something that is utterly shocking. If you're a doctor or physician, I know this doesn't describe you, but just listen. This stuff is not really in question. Scott has the proof.
The hospital's COVID wing had no beds available on October 13th of 21, and the emergency room was full. So the doctor gets on the phone with Cindy and I, asking us for the fifth time, will you give a pre-authorization for a ventilator? I suspect he knew we would say no, which we did say no, because a ventilator was not a cure for COVID. So we said no, and he immediately switched gears and said, Grace had such a good day, we should work on nutrition. It was a complete lie. Let's get her out of bed. They had already strapped her down to the bed before we got on the phone. While we were on the phone, he increased the Precedex to the maximum allowable dose. Simultaneous with hanging up the phone, he put an illegal do not resuscitate order on Grace. But the Precedex didn't kill her. So then they combined Precedex with lorazepam and morphine in a 29-minute window. And that's truly the second cause of death. The second cause of death listed on her death certificate is COVID-19 pneumonia, because that facilitates the incentive programs.
The incentive programs. Each step of the way, there's money, and that money was laid out by people like Tony Fauci, the National Institute of Health, the CDC. These are the same organizations, of course, that back abortion at all costs. These are the same organizations that back the surgical and chemical mutilation of children at all costs, up to and including doing it against parental wishes. And interestingly, that has the same effect. It may not kill a person, but they cannot be fruitful and multiply in all too many cases. In all too many cases, people turn to suicide. In all too many cases, it drives people mad because wrong sex hormones don't belong in our bodies. The CDC and the National Institute of Health are not our friends. The economic incentives from taking a person into a hospital to using a fraudulent test, the PCR test, to ventilating them, to having them spend the night, to putting them on remdesivir, to ultimately killing them, can in fact lead to $600,000 in revenue. So Scott Shara, that's what you're hearing here, is him describing this lawsuit that's moved forward, talks about witnessing their daughter dying.
An hour and 15 minutes after giving Grace the morphine, she was gone. And because of the do not resuscitate order, when we begged, Jessica, my daughter, was in the room, and my wife and I on a FaceTime call, we're all screaming, save our daughter. They refused to even come in the room. Instead, they hollered from outside the room, she's DNR, and refused to save her. And we watched her die on a FaceTime call at 7:27 on October 13th of 2021. Ultimately, that set of facts and God opening up multiple doors has led to us having the first lawsuit of its kind in the entire country.
And that lawsuit, the first of its kind in the entire country, should not have proceeded. The odds of getting a case like this to proceed are easily 1 in 1,000. And changing it from a case of malpractice to battery was a masterstroke. And it's important from a perspective of precedence. And we just talked about precedence in the last segment. Scott Shara talked about the Lord breaking him. Scott is a follower of the Lord Jesus.
And the fact is God did a work in me. I went into a different hospital and just about died 3 days after Grace died. And during that short hospital stay, God broke me. And part of that breaking was to have a spirit of forgiveness. And, you know, he knew I was going to become a speaker, a national speaker on this topic, obviously. And so you've got to have the anger out of your heart to be able to do that, to be able to separate the issues and talk about it objectively. I did a live speech a couple weeks ago, and a man came up to me and said, I can't believe how calm you can tell the story. And it's because God did it. I mean, I would be a livid dad trying to seek revenge if God didn't break me. So
praise God. Praise God. And Grace is with God, and Scott knows that. The economics of changing this case from malpractice to battery are really vital to understand.
So there's a medical malpractice limit, for example, in Wisconsin, of $750,000. So the most you can win in a malpractice case is $750,000. So if you only have a 1 in 10 chance of winning, that's $75,000. Well, the out-of-pocket cost for experts and legal fees is about $250,000 for a medical malpractice case. So you can see attorneys aren't going to take it on a percentage, as opposed to like the car accident case where there's no statutory limits. They can afford to roll the dice because they get a third of the settlement.
So how did
it's usually in the millions.
How did they succeed in making this a battery case? The judges allowed this. This case is moving forward. The hospital system, the hospital, the lawyers for the doctors and nurses had asked one last ditch effort to have the case dismissed, tossed out. The judge said, no, it's going to proceed. So how did Scott and his lawyers succeed in making this a case of battery?
In Wisconsin, the lack of informed consent, which is a battery, they have defined as medical malpractice. So then what happens is all these defendants have medical malpractice liability insurance to cover all their legal bills. This is how tough it is to fight this system.
And that's why this suit is groundbreaking. Because he has pierced that veil. These hospitals, hospital systems, these doctors and nurses, if they're found guilty, will have to pay, or liable, pardon me, it's a civil trial, will have to pay on their own. And Scott described how the judge advised their legal team to make this amended complaint to make that possible, the battery.
Our goal with this case is not to have a medical malpractice case. We're not after money. We're trying to shed light on the evil. And if it's just medical malpractice, there's millions of those. We want to share what is going on in the hospital. So then he told our legal team to do an amended complaint and take into account what the defense said. So then what we did in our complaint, our new complaint filed July 28th, so 2 weeks after that first hearing, we laid out a separate common law battery claim. And then that resulted in two more motions to dismiss, and the judge denied both the motions to dismiss.
So there is a mathematical likelihood that people listening to this have had loved ones killed by hospital protocols. There is a mathematical likelihood that you may have been forced to participate in this if you work in a hospital. Number one, the Lord Jesus is anxious to forgive. Anxious. Take it to the cross. Number two, if your family has been impacted this way, you've had a loved one killed, you can go learn from Scott and his family how they've done what they've done.
So this brief, by the way, I posted on Grace's website, ouramazinggrace.net. And the reason I post it is because attorneys can already use this language to get outside of the medical malpractice statutory limits. So I posted it so that people can already use it.
Your lawyers could go find this and use it in defending your family, rather to get justice for your family. And it's not about, the motive here is not to destroy people. The motive is to destroy a system that is destroying us. And in my judgment, it's a deeply ungodly system, not the people. I have dear family members that I would die for in 5 seconds who work in the medical system. Scott Schar, that's who you're hearing, his daughter Grace, in my judgment, murdered by COVID hospital protocols and by people who followed them. He reads here a quote from the brief, the legal brief, describing how they've come to view the hospitals.
Quote, defendants want this court to rule that a patient with Down syndrome can be intentionally restrained, intentionally deprived of advocacy, and intentionally administered deadly sedatives, all without consent, and these actions are simple medical negligence. So assuming battery under medical malpractice in such a way would make hospitals walled gardens where any intentional misconduct would be treated as simple negligence. Indeed, defendants envision a world where there is no common law claim for the failure of a healthcare provider to obtain consent that falls outside of medical malpractice. In this world, an unethical or financially motivated physician may administer deadly drugs without consent for malign purposes, including making room for new patients. the physician's liability would be limited under medical malpractice, and even that liability would be subject to insurance coverage.
In all likelihood, the injections, the modified RNA injections, have killed more people than the COVID flu ever did, up to 17 million people. Those pharmaceutical companies can now be sued. Why? Because the injections contain elements that amount to contamination. The FDA that pretended to test these never announced those were in there. So either the FDA didn't know or they didn't look. Either way, pharma is on the hook. Now, please understand that you probably just heard about this for the first time. Why? The all-cause mortality in this country has been as high as 40% above the norm since the modified RNA injections were introduced. Deaths in hospitals from the COVID protocols outnumber, again, in all likelihood, people who died from the COVID flu. Many people simply had their lungs blown up by ventilators on which they shouldn't have been placed. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Return to a way we opened the program, and that is that the God of the universe is pro-free speech. He values words. And that's one of the reasons we call the show A Disciple's View with Todd Herman, is because I would like very much to have the show be centered on God's word and what God intends for us. I don't always succeed at that. I always get out of my own way. But I do think it is worth noting that in our world, there's an increasingly robust effort to put other people in charge of what we get to hear. And that plays right along with this ongoing, I don't want to say conspiracy because it's right out in the open, of people deciding to do God's job for them, deciding to, you know, to decide who lives and who dies, even with little babies, decide who's a male or a female, though that cannot be done, to decide what gets to be heard. These are God's jobs, and God does it well, in fact, perfectly. And of course, we live in a society where many people have just turned their back to God, and they choose teachings that tickle their ears and say no to good advice. And we knew this would happen because God said it's going to happen, and therefore it obviously will. We also talked about this in relation to the trial of President Trump, which is, the phrase Kafkaesque applies here, named after Franz Kafka, a writer who wrote books describing tyrannical governments, sometimes not by satire, but sort of exaggeration. And one could be brought into a courtroom and sat down by the authorities, and the judge could simply ask you, how do you plead? And you'd have to say, well, I don't know what the charges are. Well, there you go. We can see that you're obviously an enemy of the state. If you're going to sit here and say you need to know the charges to decide whether you're guilty or not, that just shows that you're defiant. That was a Kafkaesque sort of approach to this. This trial is Kafkaesque, as we talked about some of the things that would be precedent if this trial was allowed to stand. One of them is a gag order, that a judge has the ability to say, you do not get to criticize me in the following ways. And President Trump, in fact, is risking going to jail by criticizing this judge who'd already decided he was a fraud. He said it before the trial began. He's a fraud.
This is a scam. And this is a case that should have never been brought. And it's a case that now should be dismissed. Everybody saw what happened today. Everybody saw what happened with their star witness who admitted that. I never told him what he originally said. I did. He admitted that he lied, and he has absolutely no credibility whatsoever. That's their only witness. That's their only witness.
There can't be any other witnesses because the witness is math. There are homes around Mar-a-Lago that are worth $18 million, according to real estate websites, and they are one-fifth the size of the lot. That's just the lot. President Trump gets to say that, but he's skating on the edge because this judge could decide to jail him because there's a gag order, which is not just un-American. I think it's ungodly because God himself values free speech. I know we talked about this yesterday, but it's an important enough point to repeat. This is a guy named Noel Roth. He was effectively the chief censor at Twitter, worked hand in hand with your FBI, your CIA, your Department of Homeland Security, and in fact, believe it or not, local police, to censor what people were allowed to say on the or to see on the internet. And it was all about politics. Noel Roth is deeply, deeply concerned that that's no longer happening at a high enough volume.
I think we're seeing now the pendulum swing in the other direction. And the question is, why is it swinging? And I would argue it's swinging because of exactly those same dynamics of public pressure that prompted the investment in the first place. On one hand, that's great. Like, it sounds like all of the pressure on platforms really drove a meaningful impact. But we're now seeing it swing in the exact opposite direction. And it's not just Elon Musk firing everyone. Like, sure, he did that. But why did he do it? He did it because we took our foot off the gas.
They took their foot off the gas because they were caught. They didn't intend to take their foot off the gas. They were caught. They were caught being what's called a joint state actor. That's a legal phrase. In other words, capital J, capital S, capital A, meaning in a legal sense, it's defined. A joint state actor is doing for the government what the government is not able to do on its own because it lacks the legal ability to do it. When they engage a business to do it, that business becomes the government. God himself is in favor of free speech. He allows it. He invented it. But the entities that want to be a god, in other words, well, we could say it this way. They want to be the god of the air. Yeah, that's a biblical phrase for Satan. They want to be the god of the air to decide what people get to hear and not hear. And just to remind you, your financial support of American Family Radio and AFA in general, American Family Association, you make us relatively uncancelable. On 184 FM stations, that is a huge, huge footprint that God has worked through the Wildman family and AFR to make a reality. I know we do share-a-thons, but why wait? If this is something you want to continue, you can give now and do it on a monthly basis. On this program, we have a habit of celebrating the fact that God likes to place the supposedly super wise people like Noel Roth on really tall towers made of shaking sand. We do that with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
This is... You're going to hear the figurehead Biden. He makes regular appearances in the Tower of Babel, which shouldn't surprise anybody. He's saying what he says here. He says for the second time in less than an hour, he makes this particular claim.
So, but I was coming home to see my mom, and I just she was living with us at the time. My dad passed away, and I got in a train on a Friday. And I won't get him into complete trouble. Just tell his first name. He was number two in seniority at the time, Angelo. And Ange came up to me as I walked in. He said, "Joey," and he grabbed my cheek. He said, "Joey, baby." And he said, "All this stuff because I just published in the newspaper that I had traveled 1,200,000 miles on Air Force planes as vice president. They published that on a regular basis." He said, "Big." I won't quote him exactly, but he said, "Big deal, Joey." I said, "What's it mean, Angie?" He said, "Look," he said, "we just had the retirement dinner." up in Newark. He said, you know how many miles you traveled on Amtrak? And I said, no. He said, a million. I think it was 320,000 miles.
That never happened. That conductor he named there retired in 1993. That never happened. And this has been debunked, well, hundreds of times. I wonder if God is putting into Joe Biden the inability to speak any truth at all, because God's continuing to peel the curtain back on the broken nature of DC and this modern temple. That's the first story of three in this episode of The Tower Babbling. As you know, it is a criminal offense to question elections. Oh, it is. If you're a politician and you question elections, that can lead to you being on trial, like in Georgia. President Trump questioned the elections, said that it looked like there was fraud. Stacey Abrams, of course, is famous for this. And by the way, she's from Georgia. She never has conceded. She still says the election was stolen from her. And she says something else, and this about Kamala Harris, the woman to whom we're to refer as vice president. This is Stacey Abrams.
But I want to ask you, as a prominent woman of color who's run for office, do you think she would be receiving these same critiques if she was a white man?
No,
not at all. No.
We will always question the person behind the person. But we cannot ignore that misogyny and racism remain very prevalent in our politics. And for those behaviors that don't rise to either misogyny or racism, there's also just the difference. Our expectations are set for the traditional white male vice president.
We just played a clip of the figurehead Biden, who is roundly, soundly, often, nearly multiple times a day, says things that are so bizarre and so dishonest and so disorganized and so sad because he's so, so mentally decrepit. That has nothing to do with this race. We all know this. So I wonder, is God making it impossible for these people to speak the truth? Wouldn't that be amazing if he just decided to make the lies so clear in an effort to rescue people from believing in them rather than trusting in him? Last clip for this episode of The Tower Babbling. This is Biden's spokesperson. I refer to these people, to be accurate, as spokes liars. Gosh, what a way to earn a living. To spin and lie. I don't know John Kirby. I don't pretend to know his soul. I certainly don't want to bear false witness. But I think the spokes liar tag is a good one. This is John Kirby talking about what they're doing to make sure that with 8 million people having come across the border since figurehead Biden was installed, that they're being very, very careful about something. That is terrorists getting in.
I tell you, we don't take anything more seriously here at the National Security Council than the safety and security of Americans, no matter where they are, certainly here at home. And we work in close contact with the Department of Homeland Security and our border patrol agencies to make sure that we can control and vet and to minimize any threat of terrorism coming through our borders, wherever those borders are, maritime or land. Terrestrial borders. We do that very, 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 very stringently, and the process is constantly under review to make sure that we can minimize that threat 100%.
It is funny, and it's tragic and funny, all that at the same time. Oh, the data? Yeah, here's the data. More individuals on the terror watch list entered the United States in fiscal year 2023 than the rest of the past 6 years combined. Yeah, that's some stringent enforcement. And those are just the people we caught. And that's a wrap for this episode of The Tower of Babylon.
That was The Tower of Babylon.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On A Disciple's View.
We get emails. Sometimes to the show, sometimes to the podcast. Not certain which one this led from. It's a note from a young man who chooses to remain anonymous. He writes, "Hi, Todd, I need some godly counsel. I thoroughly enjoy your show, love what you do to spread the word. I'm a fellow believer in Christ. I'd like to remain anonymous. I'm 20 years old and have recently become really close to a girl who's a strong Christian young woman. We go to the same church and I know her and her family extremely well. I like this girl and she likes me back. We text all the time, but I don't want to date her without feeling sure it's the direction God wants me to go. I prayed for wisdom in making the right decision, but I don't feel like I'm being led to a specific direction. I can see us with the future together, but I'm scared to make that jump. Am I overlooking obvious signs that God wants us together? What are your thoughts?" Well, I don't know, because I don't know her and I don't know you. And I'd like to know both of you. But I would just say this to you. What is dating? What does that mean? I understand what texting means, but what does dating mean? I would suggest that you can't really know a person until you've had an argument with them. No, I mean that. I mean, you can't really know what a person's like until you know what they're like when they're upset or when you have to discuss something that neither of you want to do. So what is dating? Dating to me means rehearsing. It means showing up and acting. It means showing up and putting on a performance to many people. So what about this? Why not just get to know her and take the label off of that? Why not be intentional? And intentionality would indicate this to me. You say to her, I could envision a future for us. I really like you. I wonder if I'm capable of loving you. Oh, capable of that. Yeah, in this world, the phrase love has been stolen. The word love has been stolen to mean, well, sex, attraction. But please go look at what love means biblically. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's never boastful, never proud, never displays anger. Please go look that up and then spend time together and see if you're capable of loving her that way. I think that will reveal what God intends for you and her. And also be intentional about talking about what does it mean to act as a Christian, not just to believe, but to live that way. And yes, continue to pray. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his word. We walk in the path of Jesus to make disciples of all nations until God gives us the gift of speaking again. May God be with you. This is The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman.